If you have a copy of God's word, let's open in it together to Philippians chapter 4. We're starting this new series, Plus One in 2021, because I believe that it's a great way for us to bring honor to the name of God, to bring glory to his presence. And that's what life's about. You and I were created to bring glory to God. Now, I know that's been hard, not just every year of our life, but especially in 2020. 2020 was a year where many of us were disconnected and isolated. Maybe many of you were still that way. It's a year that took a lot of things from us in our daily lives and in our spiritual lives as well. I believe in that year, people were, and well, maybe even still today, people have been more disconnected from their church family, and sadly, maybe even their immediate family than they've ever been before. But God never stopped being God. And so with that in mind, what can we take back in this next year? Well, before we think about what can we take back, I need us to think about maybe what we've lost. Maybe for you, as I was thinking about my life, maybe it's the same as it was for me. There was a step or two or maybe three or more steps that I took back in my spiritual journey in 2020 because of the distraction or the circumstances around us. You're like, well, what are some of those things? Well, maybe for you is a step back in your church attendance. Maybe some of you haven't been back in church since the pandemic started. And maybe some of you have stopped watching online more and more. It doesn't matter how you watch for me, but for you, what has that been? And has it been a challenge? Maybe in the beginning of the pandemic, for example, when we were all kind of forced to stay at home in isolation, maybe you had good intentions and you were like, you know what, I'm going to start watching the service because it's the only way that I can. And so maybe you were watching every week in the beginning. And we saw that because the numbers were like, wow, skyrocketing. People were online interacting. It was great. And then maybe when we were able to gather together, you were the first one to come back or you stayed dedicated to watching online. But because we are human and this is the world we live in, maybe that started to decrease. Maybe now it's just like twice a month or maybe once a month. Maybe for some of you, you haven't tuned in online or in person in months and months. And you're only here today because you thought, you know, it's a new year. This effort that I made on my own last year simply wasn't working for me. Let me see if I can reconnect or connect with my church family. I don't know if it was church attendance. If it was, maybe your plus one was joining online or joining in person and making it habitual in 2021. But I know it was more than that. Maybe for you, it wasn't church attendance at all. Maybe it was just being distracted when you're not here. Maybe for you, it was just spending less time in prayer. Maybe you have seasons or had seasons in 2021 where you almost stopped praying altogether. Maybe for you, it was reading God's word less. Maybe for you, it was serving less. That happened to a lot of people in 2020. They didn't have availability or feel comfortable serving the Lord through a number of different areas in this last year. Maybe for you is giving less. These are the type of things that we're going to be talking about. Taking that back, reclaiming that spiritual habit or that spiritual discipline for the glory of the Lord. Taking back which Satan and the locusts had stolen in 2020. And it doesn't matter what you choose to start back in 2021. I'll promise you, if it's for the glory of the Lord, it's going to be good for you. Because if it brings glory to God, this is how it works. It's good for you. Is it going to hurt you to spend more time in prayer in 2021 than you did in 2020? No. What could spending more time with your church family do for you? Only good things. Serving more, giving more, what are these things going to do for you? Is it anything bad? No, it can only be good. So we're going to be asking you to rejuvenate or maybe join in for the first time in some spiritual habit or spiritual discipline. We're going to start with prayer today because if that's one of those things that you let go in 2020, that's the first thing I believe God wants you to get back in 2021. What does it mean to go to the Lord in prayer? Not complicated. It just means talking to him. And what I'm going to ask you to do is talk to him consistently. Notice I'm not calling what we're doing in this series any kind of resolution. I believe we haven't been very good at keeping our New Year's resolutions. I think maybe it's our mindset or how we frame it. Did you know that the vast majority of Americans that start a New Year's resolution in the beginning of the year stop performing or stop doing that resolution about mid-February? That's not very good. And I don't think it does a lot good for you to start something that you're not going to continue. So we're not just looking at, you know, plus one in January of 2021. No, we've named the series plus one in 2021, the whole year. In fact, I could even say, I'm going to ask you to plus one in your spiritual journey with God on something and with something that could last your whole life, not just a month or a year. That's why I'm calling them habits or disciplines and not necessarily how we view resolutions. Here's what a habit is. A habit is something small that you do over time that ends up having fantastic results. I just finished reading a book over the Christmas break called Atomic Habits. You may want to write this down. It's going to be a great companion for you with this series. Atomic Habits. It was written by a man named James Clear. And what he tries to do is to encourage his readers to do small things and to make small changes over time that have miraculous even, fantastic even, results. He's not talking about something that happens overnight. He talks about these habits that you place into your life that may be like a 1% change. And over time, that ends up changing everything. This is called slow growth, if you will. James Clear calls habits the compound interest of your personal development. If you know anything about finances, compound interest is a fantastic thing. You do consistently small things over time that end up giving you what? Financial freedom. It works the same way in your spiritual life. We're not going to grow in the Lord overnight to where you want to be or even where you need to be. I believe God honors slow growth, but if you are going to adopt a spiritual habit that may at the beginning seem not that significant, kind of small, but if you maintain that spiritual habit, let's take prayer for example, because that's what we're going to talk about today. If that's your plus one and you just add prayer, maybe even a small amount of prayer, but you add it every day of your life, and then it continues to compound, if you will. It continues to increase. One day, you're going to wake up, and you're going to be a completely different person. Not overnight, but because you made these small changes going to the Lord consistently every day. And what we're going to talk about today, one of the benefits of that is you're going to wake up one day, and all the things that you're worried about, all the anxiety that you have, though your circumstances may not have changed one iota, all of a sudden, all that anxiety and all that worry, it's just going to be gone. Just going to be gone. Imagine that. All the things that you're worried about, all the stresses that you're walking around on behalf of you and your family and the world that we live in, our government, the sickness, imagine if all that worry was just gone. Notice I didn't say all those things changed. No, the worry and the anxiety, what if it was gone? That's going to happen if you're consistent in this plus one that we're talking about today called prayer. And it works with all the other spiritual disciplines as well. So what's the one thing that you're going to choose? Maybe for you, it's more than one thing. We're going to start with prayer, which is why I chose Philippians 4. We're going to hone in on verse 6 and 7, but I'm going to start reading in Philippians 4:4. I believe this will benefit you today. Let's read it together. Paul starts off with the main theme of this letter. Since we're jumping right in, I want to start in verse 4, and the main theme of this letter is joy. So he says here again, rejoice in the Lord always. Let's stop there. Think about that. Rejoicing in the Lord always. You can't be rejoicing in the Lord if you're constantly talking about how much you hate life. It's hard to rejoice in the Lord when you're constantly talking about how much you hate your job or you hate a friendship or you hate, I mean, there's lots of things that we're talking about how much we hate right now. It's hard to rejoice in the Lord when you're hating those things. But Paul doesn't say rejoice in the Lord in the areas of your life that you're satisfied with. Paul doesn't say rejoice in the Lord and just in the things that work out like you want them to work out. He doesn't just say rejoice in the Lord when life is going good. What does he say? He says rejoice in the Lord always. No matter the circumstances, your joy comes from the Lord. Therefore, the world can't take it from you. And he says it again, rejoice. This will give you a gentle spirit. And he goes, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. To help you have this joy and this gentle spirit, he takes it a step further. And this is where we're going to focus on in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Your translation may say, don't worry about anything, but in everything. I know what your mom always told you. Don't use words like nothing and everything. Don't use words like never and always. Well, in this circumstance, because it's guided by the Holy Spirit, it's okay. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, and he means it. But in everything, by prayer and petition. If you're reading out of the NASB, it says supplication. It means the same thing. With thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And here's the promise in verse 7. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's not complicated this morning, church. In a time of worry, which if you don't know that, that time is now. There's plenty of reasons to worry. Plenty of reasons for anxiety. In times of worry, don't worry. That's what Paul's saying. Instead, pray about those things. What's God going to give you? Peace. So let's take verse 6. What Paul's telling us here, I'm going to dive into it a little bit deeper. He's telling us to turn our, in fact, he's commanding us to turn our worry list into a prayer list. Two commands are in this verse. The first command is stop worrying. The second command is instead start praying. Let's take the first one. When he says don't worry or don't worry about anything or to stop worrying, I know in my mind every time I read this, I'm like, Paul, that seems a little bit unrealistic. It seems a little far-fetched and maybe even laughable because of what I endured in 2020, and mainly what we endure by being humans in this world. So did Paul make some kind of mistake by saying, don't worry about anything? No, he didn't. I believe he's just further along in his spiritual journey than I am, and maybe than you are. It's hard to believe that Paul could say such a fantastic command of don't worry about anything, or don't have anxiety concerning anything. When it seems like all we do as Americans today, even Christians Americans today, is worry and have anxiety. It's a contrasting point. But Paul says it either way. America struggles, number one, with anxiety. It's the number one mental health struggle. I've told you this before, and I got that from research that I saw at the beginning of 2020, prior to the pandemic. What do you think it is today? Do you think anxiety and depression and worry has gone up or gone down? It's gone up significantly. In fact, it's skyrocketing. It was already number one. Now it's just separating itself from all the other mental health concerns that we have in our society today. So I did some current research and it was mind-blowing. I looked at an organization called Mental Health America. It's an online service that you can go Google it today. And what they offer is anonymous online screenings to help you identify what your struggle is. So they have queries and searches for like questions that'll pop up about maybe a anxiety struggle, maybe a depression struggle. And here's what they discovered. From January 2020, pre-pandemic, to May 2020, the screenings increased by over 300% for anxiety. Did you hear that? The screenings for depression increased almost 400% in just 4 months. So do we still struggle with anxiety in America? Absolutely. And what we've gone through in 2020 has only made it worse. This is shocking and it's sad because I don't have to tell you what follows a dramatic increase in anxiety or a dramatic increase in depression. What follows that is a dramatic increase in people's dissatisfaction with their life. Suicides start to increase. Life satisfaction starts to decrease. Nothing good comes out of it. And it's no wonder, right? We have lots of reasons to worry in 2020. There's been lots of volatile things that have happened. Now, I don't want you to get more stressed out, but let's just recap some of them. Could I just say, there's been instability in our government. That may be not saying enough, but there has been. Just this last week, can you believe it? Our Capitol was overrun and ransacked. That's something that's never happened in my lifetime, and it's never happened in your lifetime. It's monumental. I don't think it's a good thing. At the very least, it shows dissatisfaction and instability in our government. That came out of what? It came out of a year when there was just lots of political volatility and lots of political instability. Just think back to the impeachment hearings for the highest office in the land. The election itself, I mean, can you imagine going through a more volatile and high-strung election that we're still dealing with the effects of it today? This is not made-up anxiety. We went through this, and we're still going through it. Let's get out of the political realm and just say, how about racial tensions? I can't remember it being higher in my lifetime. Census deaths and murders and rioting, and cities burning. This is happening, and it has happened. I remember being nervous traveling to places that I'd never been nervous before. It was strange. So we have racial tensions, but then maybe all of these pressures and worries pale in comparison to the fear and anxiety that came out of another thing that I'm not going to neglect talking about, the coronavirus, the pandemic, maybe caused more anxiety than anything else. It hit me personally. And as I was suffering with the coronavirus for those 14 days, do you think that I ever felt anxious or worried? Oh, yes, I did. I would be lying if I said I didn't. I wish I didn't, but I did. I mean, I was in fear of my life. I was in fear of, was I going to give it to somebody else? I was anxious about the whole thing. I continually had to give it to the Lord in prayer. It was not easy. It hit my family, and it hit our church family very hard. Many of you have already had it. Many more of you, maybe you're watching online, you may have it right now. And I want you to know, if I know you by name, if you give me your name, I've been praying for you by name. If we don't know, please send us your name and through a prayer request to the number that's on the screen. We want to pray for you. But it's done more than just make some of us sick. We have had church members die from the coronavirus. It's just a reality. Many of you have had, maybe not just church members, but family members. And I'm so sorry. Who've passed on. Not all of it due to coronavirus, but lots of people have said goodbye or see you later to family members. We've been walking, I'm just going to stop there. There's more, but we've been walking through all of this in a season of isolation. So is there plenty of things to be anxious about? Absolutely. But can I tell you, despite all this, Paul still says, don't worry. Despite all this, I want to tell you from my heart, fear has no place in your heart. Paul is not trying to make light of our troubles, but Paul knows that God is greater than our troubles, so he can say with confidence, don't worry about any of it. You don't have valid reason to. If God is your God, these things do not have to consume you through anxiety, depression, and worry. I pray that we get it. I believe that with God's help and passages like this, we'll be able to choose faith in 2021 over fear. And that's what I pray for you. Not that the circumstances necessarily change. Don't worry, I pray for that as well, but I'm not in control of that, he is. And even if they don't, you can still have faith over fear. It's just true. It's just true. God's taught me that, and I pray that he teaches you the same thing. Also, I want you to know that after I studied Philippians this week and thinking about all our struggles in 2020, I realized, you know what, Todd, you're not the only one that had a struggle in life. The American society in 2020 is not the only society that has ever gone through hard times or hardships, whether it be in the government or morality or whatever. Do you think the Philippian church was struggling with things that would make them anxious and worried? Yeah, they were. That's why Paul says, don't worry. They had plenty of opportunity to worry. I mean, just being a Christian 2,000 years ago could cost you your life. Amen. Any of you have a financial struggle? Sure you do. Many of you do. Do you think they had financial struggles then? Yes, many Christians 2,000 years ago lost their livelihood just because they were Christians. And don't forget who wrote this letter. His name was Paul. Does anybody remember where he was writing this letter from? Prison. Paul and the Philippian church had ample reason to worry, yet Paul says, don't worry. The word he uses here means unreasonable anxiety, particularly concerning the things that you have no control over. Despite the fact that there's plenty to worry about, Paul commands us, it's not a suggestion, he commands us as believers to stop worrying. Your immediate response is, well, that's easier said than done. I know. This is not one of those sermons where I'm just going to tell you the application is do better or try harder. That's like watching someone who doesn't know how to swim from the sidelines and throwing rocks at them and saying, try harder. You're not doing very good. Do better. No, Paul's not saying that. He gives you ample reason to not worry, because he knows who God is through his relationship with Jesus Christ. And by the way, he gives you something to do in place of worry. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, because Paul, you may think he's a little crazy. He's not. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But he's not the only one that talks like this. Jesus himself, your Savior and Lord, he spoke like this with even stronger words than Paul. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Maybe you just want to close your eyes and just let these verses wash over you. I say to you, this is Jesus speaking to you today, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food? Yeah, absolutely, eternal life is. Is the body not meant for more than clothing? Yes, is the answer. Then he gives you an example. Verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father, what does he do? He feeds them. Are you not worth more to God than a bird, church? The answer is absolutely you are, in case you didn't know that. Verse 27, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to your life? That's a great question. How much has worry helped you this last year? How much has worrying about our governmental situation, how much has it helped the government this year? How much has your worry about the coronavirus helped you this year? How much has your worry about your finances helped you this year? Jesus says, worry's not helping you. It's only hurting you. Instead of adding hours to your life, it's stealing hours from your life. But Jesus goes on, in case we don't get it, he says, don't worry. I think what he means here is about anything. And he gives you examples about what you'll eat and what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear for clothing. Might even say whether you're going to get the coronavirus, whether it's going to hurt you. What about the government? What about the vaccines? He says, I get all these things. They're there. God knows about them too, but he's got it. He says, Gentiles, meaning unbelievers, they're the ones that eagerly seek the answers to these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. In the context of 2020 and 2021, God knows that we're going through these things. And he knows what we need in the midst of these things. But he gives you something to do. Look at verse 33, and Paul's very similar. But instead, seek first the kingdom. Stop worrying about the world and start worrying about the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things, Jesus says God will take care of them. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, Jesus doesn't leave you with just a do better and try harder application. He tells you why you have no real validation to worry. And then Jesus, like Paul, gives you something to do instead of worrying. What does he say? Seek the kingdom. That's exactly what Paul's saying when he says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. When you pray to the God of the kingdom, you're praying to the kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom in prayer is the exact same thing. Paul is not pretending that all of a sudden your worries are going to become non-existent. He's trying to encourage you that those things that you start to worry about, to start praying about them instead. I think this is helpful for us. So I'm going to do a little exercise with you, and I pray that you do it with me. Pull out your phone or a piece of paper and a pen. Let's just do it together. And open up that notes section in your phone. You know, it has that yellow thing on top with the little white lines, or however you want to write on your phone. I don't know how you do it. Maybe you want to send yourself a text message. It doesn't matter. Pull it out and type in at the very top of the the list here, or with a pen and paper, I want you to type worry list. W-O-R-R-Y-L-I-S-T, worry list. And then go underneath that, and guess what I want you to put on there? All the things that you're worried about. I'll just share with you some of mine. Because of Tuesday, I'm worried about our government. You may be not, but I am. So I'm going to put it down because God knows better than I do. By the way, God's the one who puts leaders in place. Take that pill for a second. Truth. I need to get my mind wrapped around it. So what do? I need to pray about it. Government. What's another one? What about sickness? Whew. Coronavirus. If you're worried about it, Paul says pray about it. So let's do it. Boom, coronavirus. What about your family? Now, I say that in general because I don't know what your family's going through. Maybe it's a relationship that's gone astray. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's an argument that you continue to have. Maybe it's hatred. I don't know what it is, but you fill in the more specifics. I'll just be general. And speaking of family, maybe you just want to put relationships. Maybe it's not a family relationship. Maybe it's a boyfriend, a girlfriend, just a friend. I've had some real struggle in friendships this year. Just have. Because I think people are struggling. And struggling people struggle. Did you know that? Did you know that hurt people hurt people? This is how it goes. Get your mind wrapped around it. Talk to God about it. How about one from the audience? Anybody got something that they'd put on their worry list? This is mine, not yours, but I just want to hear it. Anything? It's like that in the first service too. I don't always want to share my struggles with everybody either, but I'm the pastor, so I have to sometimes. Keep going. I mean, this is not something that's ha-ha, funny. It's not a rhetorical concept. I'm doing this right here. I just want you to do it with me. Write it down. All right, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to do what Paul told you to do. I want you to go back to the top of the page. If you're still writing your worry list, that's fine. Keep writing it. I'm not going to ask you to change any of it. I'm going to ask you to change one word. Go to the word worry, if you don't mind, and if you wrote it with a pen, mark through the word worry. I'm just going to highlight my word worry here, and I want you to type over the word worry with what word? Prayer. Now what does the list say? It did say worry list. Now it says prayer list. See what you did there? You just obeyed Paul and the Spirit of the Lord. This is now your prayer list for 2021. And I want you to pray over what used to be your worry list, which is now your prayer list, until God gives you an answer to these things. Until these things turn from worry and anxiety and stress and depression until peace. Until you can look at this list and your heart doesn't beat any faster. Your blood pressure doesn't increase anymore. You look at this list and you only say, peace. Shalom, Lord. I'm okay. Or you saw him actually answer the request on the rare occasion exactly the way that you thought he would. Write it down. Pray about it. This is what Paul's asking us to do. Stop worrying about what? Everything. Yeah, all of it. Stop worrying about it. Instead, pray about it. Present your request to God. And then he just uses several different words for prayer here. The word prayer he uses. Do not worry about anything, but in everything through prayer. That word prayer just means talking to God. So every time you stop what you're doing, you may bow your head, you may hit your knees like I talked about last week, and you start talking to God. You know what you're doing? You're praying. It didn't have to be certain words that you heard growing up or certain ways. I mean, you can adopt a model like the Lord's Prayer. That's what I do. But anytime you talk to God, it's called prayer. And then he says, with supplication, or your translation may say, with petition. That type of prayer means to ask God, to plead with God for something. Maybe that's asking God to change a circumstance. Maybe that's asking God to change your view of the circumstance. It just means asking God. So you can ask God for what's on his heart. We learn that from the Word of God. We don't have to let emotion guide our prayers. We don't have to try to manipulate God. There's things that you can know that God wants you to pray for. They're all in his Word. We can also pray for things that are on our hearts. We can also pray for the things that are on others' hearts. That's called intercession. So in this word, supplication or petition is the idea of you asking God, but it's also the idea of you asking God on behalf of others. That's intercession. Then he says something here that I often just go right past. Pray, and I know that's talking to God. I'm really good at asking God for help. You may be as well. I'm really good sometimes at asking God to help others. But then he doesn't just say prayer and petition or supplication. He says with what? With thanksgiving, present those requests to God. Did you know that an attitude of gratitude is oftentimes the remedy for anxiety? Don't ever forget when you pray about all that your needs and all your friends' needs and all your family needs to tell God, praise you for who you are and thank you for what you've already done in my life. What has he done in your life? I don't know. I can only begin to imagine. I know it's a lot. And every time I have an anxiety, God's taught me to bring it to him in prayer. But when I add gratitude to that, I start to see the circumstances as how bad they were for not as bad as I thought they were. Does that make sense? When you go to God with thanksgiving, you remind yourself of what he's already given you. You remind yourself of what he's already done for you. And you can tell yourself, well, he'll do it again. And by the way, it's not as bad as I thought it was. It brings some levity to your anxiety. And many times your anxiety will just fade. So for example, let's say you're a prisoner of war and everything in your life has been stripped from you. You don't know about your family. You don't know about your friends. You don't have food. All you are is chained to a wall. Oh, wait a second. Paul knows what that's like because he's going through that. And you have nothing else. You know what you have? You have Christ. You have Jesus. You have the Spirit of God. And you can read stories about people who've been in those situations. You know what they say? That's enough. But for many of us, we have so much more than just that. When I'm going through a stressful situation and I say, thank you, God, for my health, and thank you, God, for the family you've blessed me with. Thank you, God, for the career that puts food on my table and gives me purpose in life. It helps everything else go into perspective. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. But I thought, you know what? There may be some confusion here because you don't speak Greek and you may not exactly understand the context. I don't either, by the way. Understand the context of how Paul's saying this. He's not saying that this is a one-time occurrence. No. Your worries and your anxieties don't immediately turn to peace the first time you bring them to God. If they do, praise the Lord for that. But usually it doesn't happen like that. No, this is talking about consistently bringing your worry list to God through a prayer list. And then whenever God chooses to do it, peace will replace worry. And you just keep praying until peace replaces worry. That's the idea. Do you remember when Jesus was talking about prayer in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7? He says, ask and the answer will be given. Seek and you will find. And what does he say? Knock and the door will be opened. Now, sometimes we can read that and think, well, the first time that I ask, I'm going to get the answer. First time that I seek, I'm going to find. And the first time I knock, that door is just going to come swinging open. Oh, no, sir. No, ma'am. Not usually. Here's what the literal translation says from your Savior. Ask and keep on asking. That's what Jesus is saying there. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Like you knock on the bathroom door when your teenage daughter is getting ready and no one else can use the bathroom. You just keep on knocking. Until when? Until the door is open. You keep on seeking until God shows you how to find it. You keep on asking until God gives you the answer. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's the kind of prayer he wants us to have. So pray and do it consistently. You know that some of the greatest answered prayers in my life came when God took the burden of the request, not necessarily when he gave me what I thought I wanted. That's the great confusion about prayer. You think, I pray so that God gives me the answer to my prayer request, and what we mean by that is the answer that I think he should give me. That's not what prayer means at all. The great secret to understanding prayer is not that God is a genie in a bottle or he's there for you to manipulate him. The great secret of prayer is not that God answers prayer the way you want him to. The great secret and the great benefit of prayer is that God hears your prayer. The great benefit and the secret of prayer is that God answers your prayer. And it doesn't matter what the answer is. Yes, no, wait, or more than you could ever imagine. The great benefit so many times when I pray is that God removes the burden of anxiety. God removes the worry. Sometimes he removes the worry by changing the circumstances, but a vast majority of the time, God removes the burden and the worry in me, and the circumstances stay the same. When that happens, anxiety fades. and peace replaces it. That's the promise of verse 7. Worry less, pray more, and get peace. Let's say it all together. By the way, if you memorize scripture, if you don't memorize scripture, that'd be a great plus one. Just a side note there. But if you memorize scripture, memorize this scripture. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, especially those things you're anxious about, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the idea is then, when, I don't know, then God's time. And then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Sometimes the real meaning of this verse is lost on me. Paul is telling me and you how to solve the number one struggle in our nation right now. And despite what you think the number one struggle is, statistics say it's anxiety, not circumstances. How? By not worrying and instead praying. And peace takes its place. That's the answer. We have the formula. So what are you going to do about it? You're like, what formula? Well, we have the formula. We have all the components. We have God. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God's on your side. And I ask you, do we have worries? Yep, I do. There it is. Let's put the equation together and start seeing God moving. Stop worrying about those things. Instead, start praying about those things and watch peace flow into your life. But some of you may be watching and you say, I don't know if I have God. Oh, let's remedy that first. I mean, God is your God and he's your father and your creator. But is Jesus your savior and your Lord? Do you truly know God? If not, you need to realize that there is a God and you're not him. And that's a huge revelation. And you need to realize that as a human, you're continually falling short of the glory of God, which is doing what? It's storing up God's wrath against your sin. And that will be waiting for you in judgment at the end of time, in which you will have to pay for that for all of eternity in a place called hell. That's bad news. Good news, that's why Jesus came. To live that perfect life that you couldn't live. To absorb God's wrath on the cross that you deserve. And if you would repent and believe, you could have forgiveness of sin and you could know God. Now you got that part of the equation worked out. If you don't know God, I'd love to talk to you about it. Text in. We'd love to talk to you about it. But you have God, many of you do, and you have worries. Start putting these verses to work. I would hope the application is clear. Stop worrying and start praying. So if you have let your prayer life, let's just say let it slide in 2020. Maybe you've spent more time collecting food, ammo, and gas. Or maybe you spent more time watching the news and watching that line go up and down on your stocks than you've spent time in prayer. If this is you, I'm going to ask you to consider making prayer your plus one in 2021. And watch what God does. I don't know why we wouldn't all want to make prayer a daily habit. So what I want you to do right now is on that sheet that you turned from a worry list into a prayer list, pull that back out. Here it is. Pull it back out, and I want you to put next to prayer list, I want you to put a time and location that you're going to start spending time with God in prayer. If you already have that time and location, just write it down for yourself. If you don't, name it. The best way to start a habit is to own that you're going to have a habit. And then I'm going to ask you to do it like James Clear suggests, and maybe you need to start stacking your habits. It's called habit stacking. So let's say you wake up in the morning and you make coffee every morning. Is that true for anybody in here? Come on, I know more of you that drink coffee. Get those hints. I'm proud to be a coffee drinker. Or maybe you make breakfast every morning or whatever you are already doing in the mornings. Before you make that pot of coffee, before you drink that first cup, you already have that habit in place. Let that be a reminder that I'm going to pray first. Maybe for you're like, that's not going to happen. Like, I need the coffee. Okay. Maybe for you, it's after you make the pot of coffee, after you pour that first cup, the first thing you do is pray. This is also going to mean that you're going to have to go to bed a little earlier because you're going to have to wake up a little earlier to fit that extra thing into the routine you already have. But do it. It's worth it. It's going to cost you time. That's it. And all you receive is nothing but benefit. I'm asking you to bring prayer back into your life as habit. So yes, I'm asking you to do that individually, but there's another thing I'm going to challenge you to do before we leave today. I'm asking you to add prayer as a habit, either in your life or continue to do it in your life, but I'm gonna ask you to add one more thing, to add prayer as a consistent part of your life as we pray together. This Tuesday, so it's Sunday, Monday, then this Tuesday at 6 p.m., I will be hosting and leading a prayer meeting right here in this room. I believe we need it more now than we've ever needed it before. So at 6 p.m., we're gonna gather in here. It's not gonna be overcomplicated or overproduced, but it's gonna be intentional, and I'm gonna guide it. We're gonna guide it. It's gonna be guided by his word. We're just gonna pray. We're gonna ask God for the things on his heart. We're gonna ask God for the things on our hearts. We're gonna take requests. By the way, if you'd like to send us a request, send it to prayer@tabernaclefamily.org. You can even do that today. We're set up to start receiving requests. So we're gonna pray about what's on God's heart, what's on our hearts. We're gonna take requests, and we're gonna pray for requests live. And then we're gonna pray for requests on what might be on others' hearts. So we're gonna intercede for others as well. Now, I want you to be here. That there won't be any streaming of this. We're gonna try to save the least amount of people working technical stuff so that we can have the most amount of people gathered in prayer. We're gonna try to make it as safe as we can. We're gonna ask you to wear a mask, and we're gonna ask you to stay separate like we're doing in services. You know, gather with your family, gather with your friend group. That'll keep you the safest. You'll stay 6 feet apart. And then we're just gonna pray. We're gonna pray and ask God to do the great and mighty things that he promised us he will do if we'd stay faithful in prayer. Now here's something that may throw you off a little bit. We're not gonna have childcare, but we want your children to come. Look how that's gonna work out. I'll tell you how that's gonna work out. It's just gonna work out. It's gonna be fine. I went and visited a prayer meeting in Houston led by a pastor named Nathan Leno, and he pastors Northeast Houston Baptist Church. I'll say that three times fast. Anyways, we went there on a Wednesday night because we heard that God was doing amazing things. And we showed up, and it was amazing. And God is doing miracle after miracle in that church. And I just asked God that what you did there, would you just do it here? I've seen you do it before. Would you do it again here? And you know what I saw? I saw families, lots and lots of young families with children in that prayer service. And you know what? It was okay. What were the children doing? Were they all of a sudden angelic when they walked in? No, they were children. They were going up and down the aisles, and they were back and forth, but it was fine. And those children got to see what impressed me the most. They got to see a church family falling on their faces, crying out to the God of the universe because they know they needed him to move. What better thing for your children to see you doing than praying? So there's my cell. Bring your children. It's going to be an hour. It's gonna be on Tuesday nights at 6. We're gonna start off anticipating doing it every Tuesday unless something unforeseen happens, every Tuesday from this Tuesday until Easter. Now I know what you're thinking. Well, Pastor, I don't know if I can be here. I'm limited to my home. I get that. And if you have a physical limitation, though we're gonna gather here, you can still pray with us there, wherever there is. You may be traveling, you may be doing something else. You can still, at 6 p.m. on a Tuesday night, you can still go to the Lord in prayer with us, but we'd love, and I would prefer, to have you here. We're gonna ask God to do things according to his will, which remember what we learned last week, which is exceedingly more. Think about that. Exceedingly more than we could ever imagine or ask. There's one more thing I want you to do to prepare your hearts. I'm gonna ask you to fast. We're gonna be doing a food fast as a church body on Tuesdays from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. That's just right after the prayer meeting. Now, you may want to carry your fast over until the next morning, 7 a.m. again, and make it a full 24 hours. That's up to you. We're asking you to fast 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. What's this for? To get you in tune with God, to get you focused. Now, remember, fasting in the New Testament was not a diet. Fasting in the New Testament was not a body cleanse. If anything, it is a spiritual cleansing of your soul. And we're gonna do a food fast. So you may need to drink some water, maybe some juice. And I also understand, again, if there's some kind of physical limitation, you need to act accordingly. But for the majority of us, we're gonna be saying no to food to say yes to God on Tuesdays to prepare us to meet with him that night. Fasting does not make God hear you more. Fasting simply puts you in tune with him so he can reveal things to you. How do I know? Because it's happened every time I fasted. I don't often tell you about my fasting. I don't think that's what we're supposed to do. In fact, Jesus says we're not supposed to do that. But I want you to know that when I fast, I can hear clearly from God because I'm removing me out of the equation. Think about why you gather and eat meals with your family now. For what? For relationship, for connection, for intimacy. When I take my wife out to eat, just us together, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to create opportunity for connection and intimacy. In a similar way, we give up food to create what? Intimacy and connection to God. So I'm going to ask you to prepare your heart by letting your stomach grumble a little bit on Tuesday, preparing for the prayer meeting. And here's what's going to happen. Every time your stomach cries out for food, I want you to cry out to God in prayer. Start preparing your heart through fasting, and we'll gather together, and let's just see what God does. So what's your plus one? If it's not prayer, I'm asking you to make plus one, your first plus one, prayer. And maybe even, if you're already praying, come into the prayer meetings on Tuesday at 6 p.m.